Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you all are having a fantastic Sunday morning. My name's Wyatt Robbins. This is my first time preaching up on a Sunday sermon. I've done Wednesday nights before, however, this is my first time Sunday morning.
Amen.
I'm from Livingston. I'm very grateful to be here. Thank you all for the opportunity.
Yes.
This is very much appreciated. I'm very excited to be here. I'm very happy my family's able to make it out. I'm happy all of y'all were able to make it out this Sunday morning. This morning, we will be in the book of Proverbs.
Yes.
If y'all want to pull out y'all's Bibles,
thank you.
We're going to be in chapter 18, starting at verse 9.
Nice.
While y'all are opening y'all's words, I would just like to let y'all know that I did name this sermon. However, a friend helped me out with it. His name's Bobby. He's a great guy. He's wanting to become a pastor, and so he helped me prepare for this sermon.
Yeah.
He gave me a good title for it, and he said, you should probably name it, or title it, The Name of the Lord is a Strong Tower.
Yes.
And that's pulled directly from verse 10, which we're going to be reading as well today. And that's the main focus of this sermon. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today as we get into God's Word. But before we start, I know we just prayed, but I'd like to pray again so that way we're all in the right mindset in order to read God's Word and to understand what He wants us to do with our lives. So please bow your heads. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for letting us all be here. Thank you for your mercies, which are new each and every day. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Thank you, God, for keeping us safe throughout the week. Please, Lord, as we go throughout the rest of this week, God, please help us to work hard for you and your glory, God. Help us, God, to remember you, Lord, in everything that we do. Please, Lord, help us to repent of all of our sins. Help us to live for you each and every day. Help us to glorify your name, God. Because, Lord, your name is a strong tower. Help us, God, to focus on you and put our trust in you, God. Because it is so sweet to trust in you, Jesus. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So we are in Proverbs chapter 18. Let's start by reading verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. I know I've only read one verse, but I have a lot to say about this one.
Yeah.
And the first verse that came to mind after reading this one to me was 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Which off the top of my head, I'm not the best at quoting scripture, right? So I'm probably going to butcher it. But it goes something along the lines of, if a man will not work, let him not eat.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like that parallels with this passage very well. So I know we just got to Proverbs 18, but if you would, please flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And let's read that verse, actually. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So I did butcher it a little bit, but that's okay. I know that I just read this, but in order to make it better, make it make sense to me, let's read this whole section, starting at verse 6 and going to verse 15.
Okay.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but because to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. But do not regard him as an enemy, yet warn him as a brother. So, the book of 2 Thessalonians was written by Paul. He was an apostle. In the book of Acts, he comes to faith in Christ. After going on the road to Damascus, he used to persecute Christians. Then he repented because Christ showed himself to him and changed his ways. He's writing to the Thessalonians, or to Thessalonians. It's hard to say the name of the island. Some people call it the island of Thessalonici. It's not really important. However, I figured I'd just let y'all know in case anyone says, oh, you're saying it wrong. There's multiple ways to say it. Don't worry about it. But in the book of 2 Thessalonians, or the letter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul starts out by trying to comfort these Christians because they were being persecuted by those around them. And they were also being led by false teachers who were trying to get them to believe that Jesus had already come back but had left them behind. Which Paul says in chapter 2 that that's clearly not the case because they're all still there. If Jesus had come back, they wouldn't be there. So he's trying to comfort them. Yet, probably because of all the persecution and because of all this fear, they decided, I'm just not going to work anymore. I'm just going to sit around, be idle. I'm going to be a busybody. I'm going to do nothing. Which Paul says, that's not with the tradition that we brought to you. Now, what is that tradition? That tradition is the Old Testament. That's the Gospels that were already written at that time, like the Gospel of Mark. That was the first Gospel that was written. It was written in the mid-40 AD. It was written very early. And so Paul is saying, that's not what we taught you. We want you to work. Now, it says that we worked so that way we would be an example for you to imitate. Now, Paul, he says that he had the right to collect from them money or food or bread, but he chose to forego that right in order to give them a good example to follow, which is you should work hard, work a living, because it's good for you. As I'm not going to make you flip there because I don't want to have us flipping all over, but in Genesis chapter 2, in the Garden of Eden, God made man, Adam was his name, and he made him to work and tend the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says that God put man in the garden to work it and keep it. God gave Adam a purpose. God gives all of us a purpose. Now, it's not that our job is equivalent to our purpose, but if we work hard, then whatever we do, glorify Christ. And if you're glorifying Christ, then you're accomplishing your purpose on this earth, which is to give him the glory and the honor, and to make him better throughout all the earth. So it says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Going back to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, it says, whoever slackens work is a brother to him who destroys. With these two passages having been read, and having been covered, hopefully you can see that if you are slack in your work, then not only are you going against what God wants for you, which is to work hard and to work and earn a living, which is good for you. Because if you go out and work, then you're providing for your family, especially as a man. If you are a man and you're working for your household, you're doing a good thing. If you're working hard, if you're keeping a job, that's great. And let's say you've already worked your job for decades now and you've retired. That's also good. Now you can spend time with your family and help them grow and help them mature and be better. That's also good. God gives us rest. God gave us the Sabbath day. That's why he rested on the seventh day of creation, so that way we could have rest, so that way we could do things other than just work all the time. Because in Genesis, after the fall, God cursed the ground, making it harder for Adam to work because he sinned, because he went against God, he rebelled. Him and Eve, they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they sinned against God. And so because of that, God made it hard to work, meaning that work kind of sucks right now. If you've worked a job before, you know work can suck sometimes.
Yeah.
Believe me, I worked for the last year cutting grass at a college, which I even worked during the summer. Trust me, it can get pretty bad some days. However, it was good. It was good because I was able to make a living. I was able to help the college. I was able to help my boss, Mr. Peavy. He's a really great guy. Awesome. Love that man. So working is good. Now, I did think of this. What if you can't work? Like, let's say you're physically disabled and are unable to work a job at that time. That's understandable. Okay, God's not going to force you to do something you can't do. If you have no arms or legs, God's not going to force you to go work at a construction site because you physically can't. But a great example of someone who is physically disabled but still finds something good to do with his life, because we're all supposed to do something good with our lives.
Right.
This man's name is Nicholas James Dwichich. His last name is really hard to spell, so it's pronounced Dwichich. I'm pretty sure it's partially Russian. But he comes from Australia, and he's a preacher. He If you've ever seen him on TikTok, he goes out and preaches at colleges and all across the world preaching the gospel. Because used to be he was very depressed and he was in sin a lot, probably because he thought, why am I here? Why do I have no arms or legs? What's my purpose? I have no purpose. And he was lost until he found Jesus, in which case he realized, even though I don't have any arms or legs, God put me here so that way I could tell people the good news of the gospel and be saved. And so he goes around preaching, and he does a great job. He loves on young people who are suffering like he was. He had many struggles in life, but with Christ he was able to overcome them. He put his faith in Christ, and he trusted in him, and he saved him. And so now he goes around touring, doing good, accomplishing his purpose, which is preaching the gospel. Because he loves he really loves Jesus. If you watch any of his TikToks, it's really good, or any of his sermons online, it's really good stuff. He only has a little leg. He's really funny. He's a great dude. But I'm very grateful that he was able to accomplish something with his life, which we all should be doing. And I forgot to make this point, so I will quickly touch on it before moving on. But in 2 Thessalonians, it says that Paul had the right to claim money or food from Thessalonians. Yet he chose to forego that right to set a good example for them. Any pastor today that is working while also preaching, has a job on the side, they're doing a good thing. They're following Paul by example to the T, because he was a tent maker.
Right.
It says that in Acts. Tent making is hard. Yeah. Me and my dad, we go camping quite a lot, and trust me, putting up that tent isn't easy. It's a lot of work, especially in the summer when you got to cut all the grass in a certain spot, and then you got to set up the tent, put up the poles, the frame. Then you got to set the tent out. Then you got to stake it in. It's rough. So he was doing that all day, every day, just to provide for the Thessalonians and those around him, because he loved them, not because he wanted stuff from them, but because he wanted to pour out into them. I remember we were in a Bible study earlier. And Kyle Aver, he brought up an amazing verse in Philippians chapter 2, if I remember right. And it talks about Paul. He doesn't care if he's poured out on them because he loves them that much. He wants them to grow in Christ. He wants them to be better, to have a better life in Christ, which involves working hard. So all of this to say that if a man is slack in work, everyone around him suffers. And if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing on this earth, then we aren't doing the good or glorifying God in the way that we should be doing. Because God deserves the glory. After all, he created us, so the worker should be glorified by his creation. That is what I have for verse 9. So let's move on to verses 10 and 11. Now I'm going to read them in conjunction, or together at the same time. Because I feel like the message that Solomon's the man who wrote the book of Proverbs, the message that Solomon is trying to get at here is discovered more clearly when reading both these verses together. So let's read Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. So verse 10 and 11, they contrast each other in many different ways. Let's reread verse 10, that first part. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. What does this mean? This means that God's name is strong. God is powerful. He made the universe, after all, in only 6 days. He chose what to make on each day. He knew how everything had to be crafted. In Job, it talks about God setting the foundation of the world before Job was even made. Job, by the way, great book. It talks about this man who lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his sons. He lost his property. He lost everything. He was really afflicted because Satan had taken it all away from him. And ultimately, he questions God, why is this happening to me? And so God says, who are you to question me? Were you there when everything happened? Who are we to question our Maker? He is good, and he is sure. A great example of this, if you would, please flip to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, you might know where I'm going with this. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, starting at verse 16, well, I'll get into that after I explain the context to this passage. We are following the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to be saying their names a lot, so please bear with me. These three men were people in the tribe of Israel. Now, back in this time, this was whenever they were captured by the Babylonians and taken off into exile because their nation had been sinning against God greatly, worshiping false idols. They'd just been extremely wicked, and so God was punishing them in this way. But these three men, they were friends of Daniel. Daniel was the advisor to the king. He was the one who interpreted all the dreams, the one who could foretell the future with God's help and God's providence. So here, the evil king Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon, he's the guy who's being egged on by his advisors, not Daniel, but by his sorcerers and those who follow false gods. He's being egged on. It's just like, oh, well, you're so great, you should build a whole idol to yourself, this great big golden statue. He built a great big golden statue of himself and had all these instruments that would play when he wanted people to bow to it in a sign of submission. And so the advisors say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I've never seen them bow to your statue, and I don't think they will. You know what you should do? You should call them out. See if they will bow to the statue. And so what King Nebuchadnezzar does, he thinks this is a great idea, right? I'm going to test these people. And if they don't do it, I'm going to kill them. That's what he says in verses prior. So let's read verses 16 through 18 to see what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to say about Nebuchadnezzar and his desire to be worshipped like God. Let's see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. After Nebuchadnezzar warned them that if they didn't bow to him, he would kill them, they didn't answer. They weren't going to bow because they trusted in God, because they knew God, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower.
Right.
They trusted that and believed it with all their hearts. It says that, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. In either way, whether or not they lived or died, because it says, but if not, be it known to you, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. They realized that it was up to God as to whether or not he would save them. They realized that, look, if we are to be martyrs for our faith, for God, to glorify him in that way, then we will. But if he wants to save us, then he will for his own purposes. They trusted in him. They knew that their souls were safe in God. And for us, our souls are safe if we put our faith in Christ. We trust in him and believe that he is trustworthy. As we will see, I'm not going to read every single verse. I'm going to explain what happens after this. But as we can see, God is trustworthy. Because after this, exchange, Nebuchadnezzar has them all tied up and bound. And it's just like, okay, if you're not going to do what I'll say, then you're going to be burned. And so they have the three men bound. And then many of Nebuchadnezzar's mighty men drag them and throw them into the fiery furnace. And as they're doing this, the mighty men, they get burned up because the furnace is cranked up 7 times the heat that it normally would be. And as the three men are thrown in, Nebuchadnezzar's watching, but they're not screaming. They're not squirming. Nothing bad happens to them. They're not burning. He's like, what's going on? So he gets down from his throne, comes up, looks into the furnace, but he sees four men standing there.
Praise God.
It's like, what's going on? How are you alive? Their shackles are burned off, but they are perfectly fine. Their clothes aren't burnt. They're just standing there. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them to come out, and the three men do, but the fourth man vanishes. It's just like, God must have sent his angel to save you. And so Nebuchadnezzar praises God and says, No other God is able to save in this way. He has sent his angel to save you. Bless you. I do recommend that you read the book of Daniel to get this story and everything else that happens in it, because it's a great showing of God's faithfulness towards his people. God saved them because he wanted to show that he is trustworthy to those who put their trust in him. These three men trusted their very lives with God and their very souls. And God decided to save their lives that day, and he always had their souls saved. So that's a great example of verse 10 saying that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We can flip back to the book of Proverbs. Yes, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had ran into God, put their faith in him, trusted him, and he saved them on that very day. Which is a very great showing of God's faithfulness. But let's read verse 11 and see what happens. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. It says it's his strong city. It's just the rich man puts his faith in money. He trusts in money more than he does God, like the righteous man, because the righteous man trusts in God and is safe. But it says in the second half of verse 11, his wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. It's not real. It's not actually what keeps someone safe. Let's say that you do have all the riches in the world. You could lose that in an instant. It happens quite frequently where many people will win the lottery and then people will just take from him. He'll keep spending. Then he's poor.
Right.
Because money isn't what keeps you safe. It's God. God's the one who gives you money and wealth and gives you peace and food and water and shelter each and every day. At any point, he could take it all away, just like he did with Job. Because Job even says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he has that power because he made everything. He's in control of everything. He's in control of all your finances, which is a good thing because he is good and trustworthy and he loves you and he wants what is best for you. So whatever happens to you, God's in control. You can always trust in him. But let's see what happens to people who don't trust in God. Verse 11 reminded me a lot of the rich young ruler. If we want to flip to Matthew chapter 19, let's see, chapter 19? Yes, Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. That's what we will be reading. If you've read through the book of Matthew, which I do recommend everyone read, reread through it, because it's a great book. It's one of my favorite gospels. In this chapter, Jesus is approached by this young man who has a lot of money. But let's read through the story, and then I'll explain what goes on between Jesus and this rich young ruler. Verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he, that is Jesus, said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He, the rich young ruler, said to him, Jesus, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? He's pompous here, but let's see what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This, I think, is a great example of Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. Because this man had a lot of possessions. And he, I would assume, was thinking into himself, Oh, this Jesus guy, oh, he thinks he's all so good? Man, I'm rich. I'm great. Because back in that day, they thought that in order for you to be rich or in order for you to be wealthy, you had to be favored by God.
Right.
They thought that God was the one who made rich people rich because he loved them more. which isn't true. Just because you have more money than someone else doesn't mean you're greater than them. No, God looks at all of us equally. He's impartial. He shows no partiality, as is said in the Bible. He looks at all of us equally with love. So just because someone has more money than us doesn't mean that they're better than us. We're all people at the end of the day. God loves us all and looks at all of us equally. But this man thought that he was better. He thought that because he had money, he could trust that and be like, oh, yeah, I did everything right. Jesus even lists multiple commandments, and he says, all of these I have kept since my youth. Which, I don't believe him, right? I don't believe the rich young ruler. If you've read Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, you know that Jesus has called many people out for things that they believe that they've kept, such as, if you've ever hated someone in your heart, then you have committed murder in your heart against that person. And me, I will say I have hated people before, and it was not good. So I've fallen short in that category, and I've had to learn to forgive them for what they've done to me, and learn to love them, because I'm just as wrong as they are. So this man says, no, I've kept all of this. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't committed murder, which he's lying right there. So that's a sin in and of itself. Because if we can all say, oh, no, I haven't sinned, you're a liar. Pretty sure it says that in 1 John, from what I remember from the Bible study this morning, that if you say, I have not sinned, you are lying, because we are all sinners.
Amen.
It says that no one is good, no, not one. We are all fallen. But this man thinks he isn't. So he says that to Jesus' face. And Jesus is just like, oh, you're prideful. Oh, I know what you're getting at. You want to look like your God, huh? So he calls him out. He calls him out on the one thing that he knows will get directly to his heart. That's his money.
Yes.
Because that's where he puts his faith. His faith is in his money, in his finances, in what he has. So Jesus says, sell everything that you have. Sell everything that you put your trust in, and put your trust in me instead. The rich young man says, no. And he walks away sorrowful, because he thought that he was better than he actually was. And I can say that as a people, I'm fallen, and sometimes can think that I'm better than I actually am. And when God humbles me,
amen.
It does not look good. It is sad. So I can understand where the rich young ruler went from there in his sorrow. But I pray that from that sorrow, from that humbling experience, he can repent.
Amen.
And turn his life around to Christ. Which is a great transition into our last verse of the morning. Back in Proverbs chapter 18. If you would flip there. The rich young ruler being humbled by Jesus.
Yes.
Is an example of all of us at one point in time in our life where we have been made humble by the truth of the gospel, by the truth of the law, which shows the law is supposed to show us just how fallen we have fallen, just how far we have fell short of the standard, which the standard in the Bible is perfection. You can only get to heaven if you live the perfect life.
Mm.
But let's read Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12, and see what Solomon has to say to his own son. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty.
Mm.
But humility comes before honor. The rich young ruler thought he was greater than Jesus. He thought he was greater than God. And so he's trying to flaunt it in his face. Like, look at all the money that I have. You're just some kid who was born of a carpenter. You're no one special. Then Jesus humbled him. He felt destroyed. Like, his reputation was destroyed because of his pride, because of his haughtiness. He thought he was better. That wasn't the case. He was humbled. So this verse reminds me quite a lot, not only of the rich young ruler being humbled, but also of Jesus humbling himself at the cross. Because what did Jesus do? He came down to live the perfect sinless life for all of us in our place, because we can't. We have all fallen short at one time or another. We've all broken one of the Ten Commandments. I will admit that. I've broken a lot of them. I'm not just going to say one. I'll be honest. I'm not a good person by the standard of the Bible, because the Bible says you got to be good. You got to be perfect to be good, and only God is perfect.
Yes.
Jesus was the only perfect one to ever live.
Yes.
None of us are. So he came down and lived for us in our place, so that way we could be saved, live the perfect sinless life. And he decided to pay for all of our sins on the cross by sacrificing himself, having the wrath of God poured out on him. The Bible says Jesus was made a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation just means that he took all of our sins upon himself so that way we didn't have to face the wrath of God on judgment day that we would have faced if he hadn't done that. If Jesus didn't sacrifice himself, then we would have no hope. But in Jesus, hope can be found. He is whom we must place our trust in. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Jesus is our strong tower. Amen. He died on the cross, taking all of our sins on him, so that way they would be paid off. And then he rose again 3 days later to everlasting life. He raised himself from the dead so that way he could show that he has the power to give life to whom he chooses. Whoa. He showed us that he can raise us up again on the final day. Woo. So that way we may be saved. And then he ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's sitting on that throne right now waiting to come back one day. Because he says that no man knows the day or the hour. What? He doesn't even know it, when he's going to be called back here by his Father. But he's coming back one day soon, to be honored. He was humiliated at the cross. That was the ultimate humiliation, taking all of our wrongdoing onto himself. Think of everything bad you may have done in your life. I can think of a lot of the bad things that I've done in my life, and having all that sin poured out on Jesus, pain must have been unbearable. Then he was disconnected from his Father. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus says. It feels like his own Father forsook him at the cross. And that's what we would have felt on Judgment Day if it weren't for him. But he took it for us, thankfully. Thank God for that. Otherwise,
amen,
it would be horrible. I say let's flip to end it off. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. The book of Romans chapter 6. Verse 23. This is a good verse to memorize. It was really helpful for me whenever I memorized it, because not only did it show me my need for Christ, but that I can trust in Christ and what he has done for me. So it's helped me a lot in my walk. But this is Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 23 and ending at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anytime, what sin is? What is sin? This is a good question. Sin is disobeying God. The first ever sin happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate the fruit from the tree, which God told them not to do. So they sinned against God, disobeyed him, and they ate from that tree. And that sin let death enter into the world. And through that sin, death has spread to all men, because we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. That sin is passed down to us, meaning that we are all guilty. And the only way we can be saved is in Jesus Christ. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have to face the punishment. We don't have to face the wages. Wages, if you've worked a job, wages are things that you are due, the money or the reward that you are due. For our sin, all that we are due is death and hell. Jesus talks about hell quite a lot in the Gospels, way more than it was in the Old Testament. In the Gospel, you see, he talks about hell being a fire which burns forever. It's terrible. It's terrible. But we can be spared of that if we put our faith in Christ. And if we already have, we can have assurance of that faith, because he is trustworthy, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He is trustworthy to save them. They put their faith in God, and he saved them physically. But even if he let them burn, their souls were saved.
Yes, right.
God never promised life would be easy. In fact, life is often harder for Christians. This is true, because we have to live to a different standard in order to glorify God as best as we can. The easy route is not believing in Jesus. No, the easy route is living for the world. It's the path that is most walked. For it says, broad is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads to destruction. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to... Sorry, mixed up that word. Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way, small is the gate that leads to eternal life. Living for Jesus is hard. Working day, weeks, months, years, on and on, it can get very tiring. It can get very exhausting. It can get very difficult. And that's part of life. That's part of sin being in this world, is that things get difficult. But if we trust and put our faith in Jesus Christ, everything in the end will be worked out. It says every tear will be wiped away at the end of time, when he comes back and establishes his kingdom, when he establishes his 1,000-year reign on this planet. He will rapture us, bring us up with him into the clouds. All the dead in Christ will rise. We will be brought back to life. We're only guaranteed two things in life. That is death and taxes.
Yes, that's right.
And just now, having worked a job for a year, that is, the taxes part is very true. That is, yes. But the death part is also guaranteed for everyone, because through sin, death entered into the world. And so we're all facing our own mortality.
Yeah.
And it can be discouraging. But we must remember that we can be saved if we put our faith and trust in Christ. Because he is good. He's preparing for us a place. He's preparing for us mansions in heaven, as he says in the Gospels. Because he loves us. He wouldn't tell us it if it weren't true.
That's right.
Why else would he promise that? He doesn't fall short on his promises. Any promise that he has made, he has kept and will keep. He promised Abraham that he would give him a whole lineage. Nations would be born from him. He promised that from David, a descendant would be brought, and he would be the ruler of the universe.
Amen.
So we can trust God in his promises, because the name of the Lord is a high tower. He is the one who we must trust with our very lives, with our souls. And if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then read his word. Because I am not the one who you should trust at the end of the day. No, I'm just a man. I'm just someone trying to help people, trying to help people realize their need for Christ, because Christ is good. He loves each and every one of you, and he is just. He is the one who will ultimately judge every living being, every living and unliving being at the end of days. He's perfectly just, which means that he is always right. Because he's the one who made everything, so he is always right. He's where goodness and righteousness come from. He's the source. He says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I shall repay." Anyone who has ever wronged you, if they don't repent, then they will be judged for every bad thing that they've done. If we have not repented and turned and placed our faith in Jesus, then we are facing judgment. And that's terrifying to think about. I don't want to sit before God, before his great white throne. Then he bangs a gavel the size of the moon onto a podium and then sentences me to eternal fire. I would deserve that. He would be perfectly right in doing that. I don't deserve salvation. None of us do. But it's the free gift that Christ gave us, wants us to have, wants us to ask him for. We don't have to do anything for it. The rich young ruler thought he could do something to earn salvation, but we can't. We can only repent and put our faith in Jesus, because he is trustworthy. He is the one who saves us. He is good. So if you don't know Jesus, please read the book, because his book is trustworthy, way more than me. If you get anything from this today, please be reading the Bible, because his word is more trustworthy than mine, because I'm a fallen, sinful being who I'm not perfectly truthful always. I'm doing my best to be truthful right now, because I want you to be saved, because I care for each and every one of you. I don't want anyone going to hell, because I wouldn't want that on my worst enemy. That's terrible. I want everyone to be saved. Trust his word more than you trust me, more than you trust anyone else, because it is sure. Because he is sure, because he's the one who made everything. He's the one who wrote his word thousands of years ago. And it is held firm for thousands of years, and it will continue to hold firm forever. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, read his word. If you have any questions about how to place your faith in Christ, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the deacons, lovely deacons here at this church. We can help you place your faith in Christ, get to know him better, have a relationship with him, because he's good.
Thank you.
And if you have already placed your faith in Christ, be assured, He will save you, as he has saved many before. Let us end this with a prayer to God, thanking him for everything that he has done for us. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you, God, for this opportunity, God. Thank you for letting us hear your word, God, again and again. Thank you for being with us always. Please, God, help us as we work through this week, for every week, through the rest of our lives, God. Please let us work hard for you and your glory, God. In whatever that we do, help us, God, to do our best to help others. That way they may glorify you, that way we may glorify you, Lord. That way we may provide for those who are in need, for those whom we are responsible for, Lord. Please help us, God. Help us to work hard for your name. Because, God, your name is a strong tower. Thank you, Lord, for being trustworthy. Thank you, God, for holding to your promises, God, because we would fail. A lot of the promises we make, we fail to keep, God, me included. Please, Lord, help us, Lord, to trust you, to trust in your promises, to trust in your word, Lord, above all else. Because, God, you are whom, in whom we should place our faith, God. Let us, Lord, repent from all that we have put above you, God. From anything that we have put above you, Lord, whether it be money, whether it be social media, Lord, whether it be useless, frivolous things, God, which we tend to often run to, Lord, due to our sinful nature. God, please help us to repent and turn to you, Jesus, Lord, that we may be saved from our sins. Thank you, Lord, for salvation, God. Thank you for showing us that we need to be humble, Lord, in order to receive it. Please, God, help us, Lord, to worship you each and every day. God, thank you for being with us always. Thank you for your son. Thank you, God, for this wonderful day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you for everyone who came out. Please be with them all. Watch over them, Lord. Guide them closer to you, Lord, as we all should be getting closer to you, Lord, because you are good. And everything that comes for you, Lord, is good. So please, Lord, watch over us. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.